Let's again pray as we prepare our hearts to hear the preaching and reading of God's Word. Father in heaven, how majestic is your name. For you are holy, holy, holy. And we are thankful for this opportunity as your people to come and to enjoy and benefits from your means of grace. So we ask that you would help us to receive the reading and preaching of your word by faith. We ask that the Spirit would move mightily, not only to guard the words of your servant, but to work in each of our hearts, that we might grow to be more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, we'll be continuing our move through the Gospel according to Luke. This morning we'll be looking at verses 17 through 26. And as you turn in your Bibles, I'll remind you again that Luke is written to confirm the certainty of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see in our passage this morning that Jesus' divinity is testified to. As we've already seen in other ways, miracles over nature and healing. Now we'll see it in not only healing, but in the forgiving of sins. So follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as I read God's sufficient and perfect Word. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." There's something that's been bothering me for a while now, as I've been thinking about it, and it's something I'm concerned about for y'all. It's something that kind of been stuck in my mind as I think about, you know, our civil government and many of the things that they are doing, many of the ways in which they're in rebellion against God and His law and the wickedness that they're promoting and protecting. And I just don't think it's right or fair that y'all pay taxes. And I don't think you should anymore. I give you permission. You are all exempt from paying taxes. Whatever the taxes are, it's not fair, it's not right, I exempt you. Now, thankfully, most of you are smiling because you're thinking, I hope, what is Pastor John talking about? I think he might have lost it. Do I have the authority to tell you you're exempt from the state's taxes? No. No. So if you wrote that down in your bulletin, erase it immediately. I don't have that. I don't have that authority. But in our passage, we do see that Jesus has the divine authority to forgive sins. He's not like me, ridiculous and silly, spouting off an exemption I cannot give. Jesus has the divine authority to forgive sins. We're going to look at this passage and unfold it in two main points. Jesus exercises his divine authority to forgive the paralytic man's sins. And Jesus proves his divine authority by healing the paralytic man. As we look to this first point, Jesus exercises his divine authority to forgive the paralytic man's sins. Listen to what God says again, starting in verse 17 through 20. On those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." As we look, we hear God's word. The first thing we hear and we see as we're reading is that Jesus' teaching is drawing the Pharisees and the scribes from all over Israel. I didn't mean that every single Pharisee and scribe is drawn, but from all across Israel, they have been drawn and they are coming. If you were to go down tomorrow night, or next Friday or Saturday to Market Square down in Knoxville, and you happen to see Peyton Manning coming out of a restaurant, you think he'd be able to move through the square all by himself? No big deal. Just kind of like you would. No one cares that you're there. Now, I bet you there'd be quite a crowd around him. Because in case you didn't know, he throws a football a little better than the average guy. He'd probably have a crowd that wanted to talk to him, that wanted to get his autograph or maybe take a selfie with him. And we've been seeing these crowds as we've been moving through Luke that are constantly coming to Jesus. Whenever he's in public, he's teaching, wherever he's staying, these crowds are coming. And it's not just because he throws a little pigskin better than somebody else, but it's because it's gone viral. It's gone across the landscape. People are talking. They're saying, "The man, the Messiah, who we've been waiting on, he might be here. We think he's here." Some are saying he is here. And he's drawing the crowds that are coming out, who are surrounding him to hear him. Some wanting to be healed, some just wanting to see the show. And they're coming. But for the first time in Luke, we meet the Pharisees, these scribes. The Pharisees have come out to see and to hear Jesus. Pharisees, when you kind of work the word out, literally means separatist. It's a Jewish religious party that had formed about 150 years before the incarnation and birth of Jesus. So they've been around for a couple of generations. In the initial gathering of the Pharisees, the idea, the concern that they had was that there was persecution and that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were being drawn away into the ways of the Greeks and the pagans around them, and they wanted to conserve the Scriptures, the faith. But if you read your New Testament, you know that Paul says he is the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Over that time, sadly, quickly, by the time we come to Christ's public ministry, the Pharisees had moved beyond a simple desire to stay faithful. And they've turned their eyes from a relationship with God, and they've turned it to a keeping of His law and their own traditions, that they might save themselves, that they might give themselves righteousness and merit to stand before a holy God. And they've gone so far as to separate themselves from others for disdain to their ignorance of the law and their lack of keeping it. And these Pharisees that have now stepped on the scene, and we're going to see the continual interaction with. We're going to see a growing animosity building from them towards our Savior as we continue to move through the gospel according to Luke. But as we come for the first time in the interaction, as Luke introduces them to us, might they be a challenge and a reminder to you and to me and to all Christians that we would not make that same mistake that they did. See, in essence, what they've done is create a legalism and a desire to create for themselves a merit that would allow them to be worthy and holy before God. And they did that by seeking to keep the law, seeking to keep their own traditions. And we can do the same thing. You and I can do the same thing. We can wrongly, the opposite of what we confessed in our confession of faith this morning, think that we can stand in our own merit. Or we can add our own traditions and rules onto things that must be kept. That's kind of what we think of in the traditional legalist view, that kind of fundamentalist, going to add on to God's law. But there's also other ways that we may not think of that are legalism. They're quite popular in the evangelical church today. The social justice action in itself is a legalist term. That we must right all the wrongs, whether they're biblically wrong or not, and whether or not we go about doing and righting those wrongs depends upon our merit and our standing before God. But when we, regardless of how we do it, if we succumb to this temptation, we pursue legalism in different ways. It grows in much of what we see in the Pharisees, and we'll encounter an arrogance, which is not what we want to be. We want to be humble. We want to be arrogant. We don't want to be separatists in the sense that we would create Christian ghettos. How in the world are we salt and light if we ghettoize ourselves? Now, yes, we're not to go the opposite extreme and to become the world. We're to be in it, but not of it. And the worst of all would be through all these things to have a coldness towards God. Whether that's because we're unable to acquire the merit that we need to stand before God, so thus we become mad at God because we can't do it, or bitter, or in the pursuit of all these things, we really are focused on ourselves and not on the Lord. The relationship's about us, not on the triune God. So these Pharisees and scribes are coming from all across Israel to hear and see Jesus, the man that they've heard about. And then in the midst of this, there's the movement of the friends bringing their paralyzed friend on the litter. And Jesus, the next thing we see, that Jesus sees the faith of these friends, this paralyzed man. Now, moms and dads, as we were reading that, just put yourself in the place of these friends. That's your child on that litter. You're coming to the house. You're trusting. I've heard the Messiah's there. I want to get in to see him. He needs to see my child. You get there and thousands of people, however large the crowd is, there's no way to get through it. What do you do? Oh, well, honey, let's go home. We tried. Now, what extent, what bounds, what length would you go to? I'm sure it's similar to what we see here with these men, these friends. They're going to find a way. That's what we see in verses 18 and 19. As they come, they're bringing their friend on this bed. They can't find a way because of the crowd. They go up to the roof. They end up removing roof tiles to let him down, to get him to Jesus. There wasn't an obstacle. There was nothing that was going to get in the way of these men getting their friend to Christ. They wanted to get there. Would that describe your and my desire and pursuit of our relationship with Christ, our desire and pursuit of the means of grace in which we fellowship with Him and grow? Or or if we're honest with ourselves before God in prayer, would it be true that we're actually kind of lazy in those things? Either we're kind of doing it all, but we're just running through the motions and checking off our boxes, or we're really not doing it, and we really hope nobody asks us about it. You know, are we putting most of our time and our focus into building relationships with friends, but not with our Savior? Maybe work has got our attention, or school. All of our efforts are bound up in those things. And then how about, as we look at these men bringing their friend, how are you and I doing in our encouragement of one another? When we see one of our brothers and sisters in need spiritually as they're down, maybe they're lonely, or we see them somewhat, maybe the sheep is straying, are we those that, I don't have time for that? Or are we reaching out? Are we being the one that's bearing one another's burdens? Are we petitioning in prayer? Not just what would be good praying for the body of Christ here at Covenant, but getting specific with each other's names and our situations. Going and assaulting heaven for one another. Do we have this, I'll rip the roof off for my friend to help them get to Christ? And then we see they get him there, and the man is laid before, and it says that Jesus sees the fruit of what these men have done. It's their faith. That's what it is. It wasn't that because they ripped the roof tiles off and all this that all of a sudden they'd created their faith or earned their faith, but it was the fruit of that, a desire to get their friend to Christ, and he sees that. And then Jesus forgives the paralytic man's sins. Children, has there ever been a time that you wanted to stay up later and your parents said, no, you need to go to bed? All right, a couple people shake their head, And you went off to bed. Hopefully you went to sleep. Now, at the moment, you were like, I want to stay up. I want to hang out with my parents. I want to be part of what's happening. But your parents know, no, they need to go to bed. They're going to be irritable and grumpy tomorrow. They're going to be tired. They're not going to be able to do what they need to do. I need to go to bed, and I can't go to bed till they go to bed. So the next day, when you wake up nice and refreshed, you realize, you know what? Mom and Dad were right. I wanted to stay up, but it was good that I went to sleep because I feel good right now. And I notice Mom and Dad have a lot of energy right now, and they're refreshed. So it was good that I didn't get what I exactly wanted there. So this paralyzed man, his friends, they bring him. They rip the roof tiles off. They lay the man down in the midst right before Jesus. And from the context, we could see that they're wanting their friend to be healed. They want to see their friend walk. And then Jesus does the better, the more important, the thing that he knows that man needs. And he forgives him of his sins. See, unlike Buddha or Muhammad or Uncle Sam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he can and does forgive sin. Unlike all those pseudo-saviors, Jesus does forgive. Do you believe that? For yourself, but also for those that you're sharing the gospel with? Do you really believe? Yes. Jesus can forgive that person. Or might, at times, we'd be like the Pharisees and think, I don't think that's someone that's savable. I don't think so. Do you trust Jesus? As we confess this morning, our justification stands on Christ's sake alone. And you're receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness by faith. Faith not of ourselves, but one that is a gift of God. So Jesus exercises His divine authority by forgiving the paralytic man's sins
And then we see as we move to verse 21 through the rest of the passage that Jesus proves his divine authority by healing the paralytic man. Again, listen to what God says, starting in verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Now, right off the bat, we see Jesus' divinity is on display in the fact that he knows the thoughts and hearts of these men. You know, there's a lot of people who are able to read body language, and that could be good at times. You know, if you fly a lot, you hopefully want someone there, maybe a marshal who's reading body language. Who might be out of place? Who might look like they have an agenda that's not good? You know, that would be a good thing to stop someone who's about to try to hurt others. Of course, then there's the downside. There may be some that they're really good at reading body language and they use it to scam people. They read the body language and figure out, and then they kind of get in there and weasel their way in. But even the best and the best of those who read body language and can try to figure out kind of what might be happening, no one is able, except for God, to read the hearts and minds of someone else. Only the triune God, creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things, is able to do that. So the Pharisees, they begin to think in their minds. They begin to whisper to one another, "What is it he just said? Did he just say, 'Your sins are forgiven'? Blasphemy." And think about it. If anyone other than Jesus were to say that, that would be blasphemy. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and only God can forgive sins. But these Pharisees, their hearts are laid open before God, just like your and my hearts are laid open. You know, in Psalm 139, we see a picture of this, one that is a warning, but also a great encouragement to the saints. Starting in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me by night,' even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." We turn to the New Testament, to Colossians, in the first chapter, verse 15. Speaking of Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. God is the only one who knows the heart of men. Lord Jesus Christ is displayed here, as we read in Colossians. He is, when we read Psalm 139, speaking of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Now, for an unbeliever, even more so for the hypocrite, to hear a psalm like that should be, I mean, it should cause them to tremble and quake, to know there is no place that they can hide, no place even in their own heart that they might be able to hide their rebellion against God. But for the Christian, for the believer, for God's sons and daughters, when they hear that there is no place that you might go or be taken, that you would be snatched from God, that He would not know, for He put the very days in the book of your life. It's very comforting. So as we see Jesus' divinity on display here, as He knows the thoughts of these men, we're reminded that it's not just the knowing of the thoughts, but it's the fact that He knows. He knows, truly knows all, every man, woman, boy, girl, not just your thoughts, but your desires and who you are. And then we see Jesus' divinity. Again, it's on display in the healing of the paralytic man. So He knows. These Pharisees are questioning in their hearts and amongst one another, who does this blasphemy? Who does this man say he is? Who does he think he is? Forgiving sin. And again, we see Him doing a miracle, a healing, to prove, to testify to who He is. He simply tells the man to get up and to walk. But not just His divinity is on display here, but we also see a picture again of Christ's love and compassion. One pastor commenting on this very passage, talking about and dealing with the compassion, the goodness, the grace of our Savior. First, He, speaking of Jesus, assures him, the paralytic, that his soul is healed when He forgave him of his sins. Then He tells him that his body is cured and sends him away rejoicing. Let us never forget this part of our Lord's character. Christ's loving kindness to His people never changes and never fails. It is a deep well of which no one ever found the bottom. It began from all eternity before they were born. It chose, called, and quickened them when they were dead in trespasses and sins. It drew them to God and changed their character and put a new will in their minds and a new song in their mouths. It was born with them in all their waywardness and shortcomings. It will never allow them to be separated from God. It will flow ever forward like a mighty river through the endless ages of eternity. Christ's love and mercy must be a sinner's plea when he first begins his journey. Christ's love and mercy will be his only plea when he crosses the dark river and enters home. Let us seek to know this love by inward experience and prize it more. Let it constrain us more continually to live, not to ourselves, but to him who dies for us and rose again. Children, if you haven't figured this out yet, you will as you get older and older. You can ask your parents, your grandparents, and they'll tell you about it. But this fallen world is a hard world. That's kind of a burst of the bubble there. But don't let anybody tell you that it's all wonderful treats and happiness and painless Pollyanna-type world. It's not. This fallen world is hard. And you're going to face pressure, lots of different types of pressure. And you're going to They're going to be afraid for different reasons. And sadly, there are going to be people who are going to hurt you. And you're going to face loneliness. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of the hard times and the good times, but especially the hard times, you can remember Christ's love for you. Not just the little itty-bitty love that He has, but His immense, infinite love that He has for His people. As I mentioned last time when I taught the communicants class, God doesn't save, redeem, and adopt you like some king who then puts you back 100 or 200 acres behind his estate, his castle, in a little shack with a little piece of property and says, tend this, you're taken care of. No, he redeems and saves and adopts you and brings you into the family, sits you at his table, feeds you, cares for you, gives you an inheritance in Christ. His love for you is immense. And then we see the response. Jesus' divinity being seen, whether fully understood or not, God is glorified by the crowd. Have you ever seen, there's like 15 different shows that have been on TV where it's a talent this or that. People get up and they'll sing or they'll do backflips or whatever. They'll throw knives at each other. Crazy stuff. And the crowd goes wild. I mean, they're just fascinated at these talents that people have. And they'll show pictures of the crowd. I'm sure they're looking for that one person that's just enamored by what they see. That's nothing. Think about these crowds. They've been hearing the buzz. It's been going out across the hills. Come. All those prophecies, the Messiah, He's here. Come. Come and see Him. Come and hear Him. And then they're there, the crowds. They see it. They see Him forgive a man. Whoa. He just forgave that man his sins. And then they see Him. God, Jesus heals that man. And even if they don't fully understand what's going on, they are amazed and they are glorifying God. And as it says here in verse 26, they are filled with awe. Can you imagine what a first introduction for the Pharisees. As they've been thinking in their hearts, would blasphemy. And then to see this, they are in, as we see in verse 26, as God tells us, they were filled with awe. Let's make that our prayer for one another and for ourselves, that we will be filled with awe. So that when you and me and you and you, when we read our Bible, when we hear from God, that we are filled with awe. When we pray and speak to Him, that we are filled with awe. When we come in the morning and the evening on Sundays to worship together corporately, that we are filled with awe. Because we are in the presence of Almighty, Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us pray that we would never, ever move through coldly in some ritualistic way. But that we, like we see these people in the presence of Christ, that they would be filled with awe. May we be filled with awe as well. So as we look at this passage, we unpack it. Jesus exercises His divine authority to forgive the paralytic man's sin. And Jesus proves His divine authority by healing the paralytic man. Remember, Jesus has the divine authority to forgive sins. That's what we see here. And then in a much lower, much less important, remember earlier, I don't have the authority to tell you not to pay your taxes. So if the IRS comes to you, or whatever the equivalent is here,
in the county or city, and they ask, "Hey, you haven't paid your taxes. You can't say Pastor John exempted me. It's ridiculous. I don't have that authority." But Jesus has the divine authority to forgive sins because He is God the Son, the God-man. And as we confessed earlier in our confession of faith, and as we see here, He is our only hope. Not ourselves, not someone else. It is Christ and Christ alone. Father, Lord, we are thankful. What a blessing the Lord's Day is that You give to Your people, that we might rest in Your goodness and grace all day, that we might gather together corporately now, and then as we get to look forward to this evening, to worship You, to hear from You, to fellowship with You, for the means of grace to be made effectual by You in our lives. Lord, we ask that we would come to Your Word by faith, and that the Spirit would work mightily in our lives, planting seeds, watering them, growing them, making us more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.